Turn with me in your Bibles to our Old Testament reading to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. For a number of months, we have been working through a sermon series in the book of Exodus. And as we have come to Exodus chapter 20, we have sought to stay here and to go slowly for a while through each of the Ten Commandments. Today we look at the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. And we'll read Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 20. Hear then the word of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but do not let God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear people of God, as I mentioned, we come today to the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. And today the Lord calls you to examine your relationship to the things of this world. The Lord calls you to examine your relationship to the things of this world. As I was preparing for this sermon this week, I came across the following quote. Almost every business in the land suffers from theft. The supermarkets have to impose a surcharge of about 5 or 6% on everything we buy to cover losses from shoplifting. Every day, tools disappear from workshops, materials are stolen from building sites, cutlery from restaurants, bedsheets from hospitals. The cost of daily living is greatly increased as prices honest people pay are constantly raised to cover the losses of theft. It is reckoned by economists that over 13% of our gross national product is stolen every year. If people obeyed the eighth commandment, national productivity would leap by a massive 13%. You may recall in the recent election that there was a lot of talk about the gross national product and that it shouldn't be growing at a mere 1 to 2% or 2.5% a year, but there were promises of 4 to 5% a year. Well, if the eighth commandment was simply put into practice with earnestness, we would see a gigantic leap of the gross national product by 13%. Is the eighth commandment, you shall not steal, relevant? You bet it is relevant. And today, as I already said, the Lord would call upon you to examine your relationship to the things of this world. First of all, there is a wrong relationship that you can have. You can live apart from God as a thief. This is the wrong relationship that you can have to the things of this world. You can live apart from God as a thief. What does this look like? Well, this looks like not acknowledging that all that you have and all that everyone else has is given to you. That you are entrusted with your possessions by God, as is your neighbor. And that God says you shall not steal. And yet here is the root of every breach of this command. We pretend that we have these things of ourselves and thereby live as if we can live apart from God. But to do so is to live apart from God as a thief. As a thief. We steal from others. We steal from others. Sometimes it's outright thievery. We, in secrecy, we break into a house and we steal that which does not belong to us. Or in force, we take out a weapon and we commit armed robbery. We are familiar with the breach of the eighth commandment in these ways. We steal in the workplace by embezzling money, which does not belong to us. We steal from the job site when nobody is looking, particularly the construction job site. Do you realize that enough materials go missing from construction job sites in the United States every year to build a small city? That's how prevalent theft is on the job site. We steal in our families. We take money out of mom's purse or dad's wallet when they are not looking. We steal our parents' check card and use that. We perhaps even would be so bold as to hack into our father's retirement account. We steal when we borrow, money with no intention to repay it. Maybe here you can think of a family loan which is taken out. We steal in buying and selling when we adjust weights and measures in order to falsify to the buyer what they are receiving. You can think back, for example, over the past 30 years, how packaging has changed. For example, let's just take ice cream as an example. We all love ice cream, right? Everybody loves ice cream. We scream for ice cream, right? Do you remember when ice cream used to be a half a gallon? And then it went to a little bit less than a half gallon, and then they went metric. And they made it such that now it's 1.5 something or another. But the packaging looks the same. And there is this uncanny marketing and design of packaging to actually make you think you're getting more than you are. Do you remember when a bag of chips was 16 ounces? Well, the bag's still the same size. There just aren't 16 ounces of chips in it anymore. There are 12 ounces of chips in it. Same size bag. These sorts of things, if they are not outright thievery, they are intentionally trying to deceive so that I can get more money from you as I give you less product. We steal when we commit fraud via false advertising and false promises. We recognize that vast sums of money are spent to produce deceptive advertising. Brilliant minds are stretched to the limit in the deliberate effort to deceive consumers. We steal when there is price gouging. We steal when we conduct undue bartering. We say, oh, it's not worth much at all. And we beat down the seller where we get it to the price where we want, and we say, well, it wasn't worth anything anyway. And then we go away and we brag about what a deal we got. This too is thievery. We steal on our taxes and we make excuses. The government doesn't deserve it. We can steal in receiving stolen goods from another. It's such a good deal, we say to ourselves, and we rationalize it. We steal when we pocket things, shoplifting, everything from a gumball to new dresses. I already said in the quote which opened our sermon today that stores mark up everything in their store 5 to 6% in order to cover shoplifting. If there was no shoplifting, we wouldn't have that 5 to 6% a markup. We pocket things when they are left unattended in the home, in the park, in the school, in the office, the magazine, the action figure, the dinosaur figure, the baseball glove, the crayons which are left behind, the office supplies, the sugar packets at the restaurant. Yes. We steal when we have a mindset which says finders, keepers, losers, weepers. We steal when we borrow something and we do not give it back. We steal when false claims are submitted for medical work which was not done, when there are false applications for disability, when there is daycare fraud, so much in the news these days. We steal when we damage the property of others and do not restore it, treating other people's things without carefulness. Well, it's not mine. I'm not paying for it. And we thereby steal. We steal by damaging property through vandalism and graffiti. And there's also a more subtle thievery which goes on. Employers stealing from employees, cheating employees out of wages, paying too little a wage, or delaying payment. Employees stealing from employers, not giving an hour's work for an hour's pay, arriving late to work, leaving early, doing personal business on the clock. All of this is thievery, and God says, you shall not steal. And so, God today calls you and me to examine your relationship to the things of this world. There is a wrong relationship to things where you can live apart from God as a thief. But we don't only steal from others. Do you know that the scriptures teach that you can steal from God? In fact, in Malachi chapter 3, the question is asked, can a man steal from God? And the answer is yes. How do we steal from God? By failing to give God what is his due. And Malachi chapter 3 specifically talks about the tithe, that when we withhold the tithe from the Lord, and from the building up of his kingdom in the church and through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are robbing God. But we don't only steal from God when we fail to give the tithe. We steal from God in other ways as well. By not promoting his cause, and instead we promote our own cause. When we don't promote his kingdom, but instead we promote our kingdom. When we don't promote his church and his gospel, but rather promote ourselves, we are robbing God of the glory which is due unto his name. We can steal from God's uniqueness as we fashion other gods according to our image. We can steal from his glory by reimagining God to be something he is not. We can steal from his name and reputation when we disregard and slander that name. We can steal from his time when we do our own thing on the Sabbath. And God says, you shall not steal. We steal from God when we are stingy, greedy, and selfish, instead of sensitive, generous, and selfless. We can steal from God by wasting God's good gifts to us. not just in regard to the material realm, but even wasting the spiritual gifts which he has given to us. I'm reminded of the two parables which Jesus told, the parable of the talents and the parable of the minas. You can read of one of them in Matthew chapter 25 and the other in Luke chapter 19. And the one servant who buried his talent in the ground and thus robbed the master of a return on that gift which had been entrusted to him. But why? Why do we rob from the Lord? Well, one author said there are two reasons. Either we are so much in love with the fleeting things of this life that we love them more than God, or we simply do not love God enough to obey his word. And God says, you shall not steal. You shall not steal. You can live apart from God as a thief. You can even steal from yourself as you are controlled by greed instead of generosity. You can spend money that you don't have. You can spend money on that which is not profitable and needful. You can rack up huge debt. You can gamble and put at risk that which is entrusted to you and be wasteful. And in all these ways, you deplete from the good gifts which God has entrusted to you. And so thievery is more common than we like to admit. And it's all related back to the root, living apart from God as a thief, not recognizing that everything that I have, everything that you have, has been entrusted to you by the Lord God Almighty. And so therefore, the way you use your own goods or the way you snatch other people's goods is an affront against God himself. Failing to see where wealth and property comes from, being a thief instead of a steward. But I ask the question, when things are stolen, what needs to happen? When things are stolen, the Bible very clearly says, someone must pay. Restitution is required. You can read about this, for example, in Exodus chapter 22. In Exodus chapter 22, you steal somebody's sheep, you get found out, you have to give that sheep back, but then you have to give a second sheep. It's the normal way in which restitution is paid. And not only do you have to give back what you stole, you don't get to keep it when you're found out, but there is a penalty that you have to pay double back. There are certain instances where up to five times must be paid back, but usually it's double. Restitution must be paid. That's what God says. That's what is just. That is what is holy. That is what is a good. Someone must pay. But who? Who must pay? I'm reminded of Psalm 69. Psalm 69 is a passage in the Old Testament which is quoted more times than any other section of Scripture in the New Testament. That is, it is quoted as applying to the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming as a prophetic psalm more frequently than any other passage in the Old Testament. And in Psalm 69, we read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ prophetically as he goes to the cross to suffer immeasurable pain and anguish. And listen to what is said. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Listen, though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. Here is grace, which is unheard of, that God the Son would come to pay the restitution which he did not owe, but to pay it on behalf of thieves like you and like me. And so today the Lord calls you to examine your relationship to the things of this world. There is a wrong relationship. You can live apart from God as a thief. But secondly, there is a right relationship. You, by God's grace, can live under God as a steward. Not as a thief, but as a steward. We are reminded, for example, in Psalm 24 of these words, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." We are reminded in Psalm 50 that the cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to the Lord. And it is the one who has been made sensitive in heart to the payment which Christ has paid for thieves who realizes all that I have and all that everyone else has is ultimately owned by the Lord. And I am but a steward. I am but a steward. I am to live under God as a steward with an eye to God's glory. This is the foundation of right living in relationship to the eighth commandment. That you recognize that all you have has been entrusted to you. And that all that others have has been entrusted to them. All given and entrusted to us by God. And to live then under God as a steward is to be grateful and thankful for what he has entrusted to you. It is to acquire what God has given to you and to dispense it with all diligence, carefulness, and generousness as unto the Lord. It's interesting. On the last day, at the day of judgment, the entire judgment is really the outworking of this stewardship principle. The question which will be examined on that day is this: what have you done with what I have entrusted to you? What have you done with your life, your breath, your wealth, your talents, your skills, your goods, and your money? And so there is such a thing as living in a right relationship, having a right relationship to the stuff of this world, that you, by God's grace, can live under God as a steward, having an eye to God's glory, having an eye to your own proper support. That is, you are to work and to labor, knowing that God provides daily bread for you through the work of your hands. And you are to be diligent in that. You're not to be the one who is lazy and living off of others, but we are called to work. In fact, Scripture says, "He who does not work, neither shall he eat." There is the principle that God provides our daily bread through our labor. As he entrusts us with strength to work and to labor, we are to use that strength and that skill to work in order to provide for ourselves to the glory of God. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So I'm not to steal, I'm to labor with my hands that I may have that which is enough to provide for the needs of me and my family. This is the principle which we see in Scripture that God uses for stewards, for living under God as a steward. And we must never make excuses for helping others by saying, "Well, I've got to provide for myself." God is talking about providing necessities for yourself. And in this way, to live as a steward underneath of God is not only to have an eye to God's glory and an eye to your own proper support, but it is also to have an eye to your neighbor's good. If you're not to take what doesn't belong to you, what's the opposite of that? You're to give. You're to be generous. This is what we read in our New Testament reading this morning in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. You see, this is the positive outworking of the eighth commandment. You shall not steal. The positive is you shall give. You shall be generous. You shall work hard so that you have extra with which to meet the needs which I will bring across your plate by my special providence at my particular time, and that you will open your hands widely and open your heart widely to help those who are in need. This is what God himself has done for us in Jesus Christ. He has given. He has given. He has given that which is most valuable. He has given that which is of infinite value. He has given his Son for us in our need. And so we're to protect the wealth of our neighbor instead of pilfering it. We are to support and to supply for the needs of those around us. No man is rich or poor merely for himself. We're called to open our eyes and see. Take note, God could have given equally to all, but he chose not to. Why? To test us, to prove us, whether or not we will open our hearts and extend our hands to those around us. And so God calls you to examine your relationship to the things of this world. There is a wrong relationship. You can live apart from God as a thief. And there is a right relationship. You can, by God's grace, live under God as a steward. As a steward. Well, this brings us to a last point this morning. Because not only can you live apart from God as a thief, not only by God's grace can you live under God as a steward, God tells us there is only one foundation for doing this. Only one foundation for living under God as a steward. And it's really found in how you answer three questions today. And the first question is this. Have you been bought with a price? Have you been bought with a price? With the infinite price of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing yourself as a sinner who has gone astray, and yet the good shepherd has sought the sheep who had wandered away and has laid down his life for you. Have you been bought with a price? Are you rejoicing in what Christ has paid for you today? Well, this would mean then that you understand you are no longer your own. This frees you from enslavement to self and frees you to selflessly serve Christ. This is really the preface to the Ten Commandments, which we are required to read every time that we think about God's law. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You see, redemption by the blood of the Lamb is the foundation for living life under God as a steward to his glory, to your own proper support, and to the good of your neighbor. A second question. Have you been given that which cannot be taken away? Not only have you been bought with a price, but have you been given that which can never, ever be taken away? The true treasure. The treasure which is in heaven. Stored up for you undefiled. The one which neither moth can destroy, rust destroy, or thieves break in and steal. Have you been given the true treasure which can never be taken away? And that treasure is ultimately Christ. Everlasting life in him. full forgiveness of all of your sins. And if you've been given that which can never be taken away, this frees you to loosen your grip on everything else. To give instead of take. To no longer say, mine, but to say, yours. And this leads then to a third and final question. Has your every need been met by God's abundant provision? Has your every need been met by God's abundant provision? If so, if you believe that, you know that, and you experience that, then this frees you up to be a blessing. You've been blessed to be a blessing to others. This frees you up not only to be a blessing, this frees you up to repent of your thievery. What do I mean? Well, let me see if I can explain it by means of an illustration. In 1956, after the Billy Graham crusade in Edinburgh, in Kelvin Hall, in Glasgow, stories poured into all the newspaper offices about something strange happening. That is, Christ was preached, and many came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and came to see they were bought with a price, that they had been given that which can never be taken away, and that they have had their greatest need, indeed their most essential needs, met by God's abundant provision in Jesus. And in 1956, after the Billy Graham crusade in Kelvin Hall in Glasgow, stories poured into all the newspaper offices about restitution being made. People turned up at stores to pay for goods that they had stolen often years before. Bills that had been overlooked through clerical errors were asked for so that full payment could be made. Shoplifters who had been converted to Christ returned stolen goods. It was like a dream for several months as people all over central Scotland put right the dishonesty of their thievery of the past years. This author goes on to say, it is interesting to notice that such acts of restitution have often accompanied the work of the Holy Spirit in those who have come to a living faith in Christ. Without ever having been taught this provision of restitution in biblical law, a fruit of the new divine nature within them instructed them to make full restitution. Overwhelmed by the grace of God, by the payment Christ had made, has made. Overwhelmed by being given that which can never be taken away. Overwhelmed by God promising to and showing that He is the one who has abundantly provided for all your needs. How can I not? How can I not be a new creature in Jesus Christ? The old things passed away and the new come. All things made new. And this event in 1956 in Glasgow, Scotland shouldn't surprise us. It's right on the page of Scripture as Jesus is on His way up to Jerusalem for the last time. And there's a wee little man named Zacchaeus who is a chief tax collector, having dozens of tax collectors underneath of him, who had fleeced the poor and stolen much, climbs up in a sycamore tree to see this Jesus whom he had heard about. But he was too short to look over the crowd. And Jesus, though he is thronged by a great crowd, he knows. He knows the one who is in the tree by name. Zacchaeus, come down. For I must come and dine with you today. And Zacchaeus, being overwhelmed by the goodness and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory come to save sinners, tells to Jesus, "All whom I have defrauded, I will repay, and I will give back fourfold to those whom I have stolen from. And I will take half of my goods and give it to the poor." And do you know how Jesus responded? He said, "This day, salvation has come to this house. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. For this one is also a son of Abraham." And so today, the Lord calls you to examine your relationship to the things of this world. You can live apart from God as a thief. You can live under God as a steward. But there's only one foundation which will enable you to do so. To know that you are bought with a price and that you are not your own, but that you belong body and soul to your faithful Savior who loved you and gave himself for you. Will you not come to him today? Will you not come to him who makes all things new? Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, give us tender hearts to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and to Christ himself, that he may draw us to himself with the cords of love, that we may see the folly of living apart from you as a thief, and we may long to live underneath of you and the gracious reign of Jesus Christ as a steward. Help us to see how much you have paid, Lord Jesus, that you have paid for that which you did not steal. All for us, that we indeed might be transformed, that we might have life instead of death, that we might have forgiveness instead of judgment. We come to you, Lord Jesus. Make us new, we pray. Amen.